Congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the Word of God this morning from the letters of John, the first letter of John, chapter 4, and I read especially verse 16 as text verse for the sermon. 1 John 4, verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." The theme for the sermon is the secret of God's love. We have 3 points. The first point, the love of God. The second point, to know and believe his love. And the third point, to dwell in God and God in us. So the theme is the secret of God's love, with 3 points. The love of God, to know and believe his love, and to dwell in God and God in us. Congregation, there was a farmer, and he had on the chimney of his farm, he had a weather vane. So that would show what direction the wind would be. And there was a minister, a pastor, passing his farm, and he talked to the farmer. He said, "Well, friend, tell me, why did you paint on this weather vane, God is love? Do you mean to say that the love of God is changing like the wind is changing all the time, which is shown by this weather vane? It's turning in all directions. Is that what you mean? That the love of God is so changing?" "No, no," this farmer said, "no, that's not the case at all. No, I've painted these words on this weather vane, God is love, because whatever the situation is, whatever the circumstances are, these words are still true. God is love, and we should know that, even if everything seems to be against us." That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Yes, John is saying it in this scripture part, in our text verse, God is love. These are deep words. It's a powerful description of God. And we have such a hard time to grasp it, isn't it? Why? It's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? Like we sometimes say, if you want the gospel in a nutshell, well, take John 3, verse 16. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel, you could say, in a nutshell. The most powerful, short summary of the gospel. God so loved this world. In Greek it says cosmos, which means his creation. And we all know the sad history of our sin in paradise, that we have turned away from this God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he came after man, that he cried, "Adam, where are you?" So that he would find him. God seeking sinners, and would create through the seed of the woman, through Christ, a new mankind. new heavens and new earth. That he would work regeneration through faith. God so loved the world. God is love. God is love. His love is concerning himself, his glory, his name, sure. And at the same time, his love concerns sinners that have offended him in the most horrible way, in rebellion and disobedience in paradise. Sinners that have such rebellious hearts. How can those things get together? How can those things work together? That's maybe part of our difficulty to grasp the reality that God is love. It cannot be, at least it cannot be for me. And how can that become clear for our hearts? Did it in your life? Did you get an insight in this truth? God is love. It's such an amazing love. I mean, when we love people, why do we love people? Well, we look for beauty. We look for capacity. We look for someone that has value in our eyes. And that attracts us. And we start to love such a person, isn't it? Because of the value we see in that person. How can God love? How can God have love towards fallen sinners? How can Scripture speak about this great love of compassion to save sinners out of their fall and misery? It cannot be for any value in me. It cannot be for any beauty in me. I've lost that. I have to acknowledge that. I have to admit that when I read Scripture and when I see in the light of Scripture my own life and my own heart. And how can God love such a person as I am? Is that possible? There's no value that can exist before God. I mean, everything is polluted by sin in my life. And still, it is true because it's written in Scripture. So that is so hard for us, that there's no condition in us why God would love me or you. And that might be your struggle in a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. You dig in your heart, in your life. You search, you seek, you try to find something that you can see and hold in your hands and show the Lord and say, Lord, here's something. So now I can be loved by Thee. Look who I am, what I've done, Lord. I've been so faithful. No, not that I'm perfect, but at least I have something. I have some good works that I can show. Or I have some feelings that I can show. There's something that makes me different from other people. I have some emotions that make me acceptable or prepared to be loved by Thee. I have some insight in the truth or in the misery of my life or my sin, my guilt, and I shed tears about it, Lord. So now I can be loved by Thee, right? That how we deal with those questions, isn't it? That's not a scriptural way. It's totally impossible. We have to see that. But what is it then? Why could I be loved if I'm not different from anybody else? There must be something that I can be saved. There must be something that God is seeing in me. Why he would accept me? Well, scripture says God has chosen those that are not those that are noble, but those that are not. Not those that are rich, but those that are poor. Not those that are strong, but those that are weak. Not the good, but those that are sick. Those that are foul. Do you see that? Do you understand that? But what makes a difference then? Why could I be? Why would I be chosen? And why would I be saved by faith? And why would the Spirit work in my heart? I need to have something to find confidence. Yeah. You know what the answer is? It is God's love that makes a difference. And that love is unconditional. And it's sovereign, it's free. So, there's nothing in me. By nature, how I am by nature. So let's try to understand the word love a little bit better. When we think about love, we might think about love that is related to a Greek word, eros. We have the word erotic. We understand that it has to do with love, the physical side of it. Scripture is never using that word for love, eros. That's not the biblical way to think about love. The Bible, Scripture is using two words. There's a word philia, which means friendship, or you could say engagement. That's a wonderful thing, to have this love. Friends, to have friends. People that you are engaged to. But there's a deeper word. There's the word agape. And that's a word that means love, like self-sacrificing love. Love that is giving himself or herself. So you could say, and that's also where it is used for, the love of Christ. Christ sacrificed himself at the cross, literally. It's the giving love. The love that is costing us a price, costing us everything, that is the love of God. God is love. Oh, when we talk about love, and when we love a person, we need a reason in that person. Because, yeah, we are self-centered people. We are always seeking ourselves. So we love people because we can get something from them. They provide something for us. That's why we are kind to them. That's why we love them, have feelings towards them. It's ultimately about myself. Oh, that's why we have such a hard time to understand the love of God. It's totally different from who we are. God's love is totally different. It is the love to forgive sinners at the price of his own and only begotten Son. It is the love of Christ at the price of his blood and his life. The love of God. Yeah, that's our first thought. I hope we get some insight in what it is. But let's continue and think about what it means to know and believe His love. That's an important question. You can have some understanding with your mind of the love of God, but to know and believe His love, that's what we need. To know in Scripture is more than to know with your mind. It's actually to know with your heart. It's like to know in a relation, like it is supposed to be in marriage. And you get to know each other because you live with each other. And you talk from heart to each other. And so then that's a knowledge of experience, you could say, and of the heart, not only of the mind. So how can we know and believe His love? Like we read in our text verse. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. That's an important question in this week of preparation. Do we know and believe His love? We all know the history in paradise after sin, what happened? Well, Adam and Eve run away, they fled. Why did they do that? Do you understand that, children? Because they were afraid. They were afraid of God. They had fear in their hearts because they sinned against God. So sin is causing fear and darkness. They were hiding themselves in the bushes and they were covering themselves with leaves. They were ashamed. Sin is causing fear and shame. That's still the same. That's still happening now. And so they fled when they heard the voice of the Lord. And we understand that, isn't it? We understand those feelings of fear and shame. And we understand what it means to flee from God, to walk away from Him, to run away from Him, to hide before Him. So scared because my conscience is accusing me. But God came after them and He was calling them, Adam, where are you? And so then He was going to speak to Adam and Eve. And that changed the situation. God was going to provide a covering that was so much better. Skins. Animals were sacrificed and they were covered with the skins of animals. But especially the way God spoke to them changed the situation. Yes, God revealed their sins. And God showed that sins will be punished. But then God said, but there will be the seed of the woman that will bruise the head of the serpent. So Christ will destroy Satan and his power. And that changes everything. That changes the situation in the heart of Adam and Eve. That there was a renewed relation by hearing and believing those words. And isn't that what John is describing here in this chapter? When we think about God is love, and to know and believe His love, it's important to read what John is saying about it. We read in verse 8, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And then in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. What does manifested mean? Probably understand it, isn't it? Manifest is to make it clear, to show. Or if you want, to reveal. So God has shown the love. How? In this was shown the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. So you could say, this is the language, the most powerful language of God, of His love. Oh yeah, languages of love. Yeah, we need languages of love, also among people. I think some books are written about it, languages of love, also for parents. Especially when your children are in their teenagers, then you seek for a language of love. It's like they close some doors because there's so much the feeling of insecurity, so much is changing in their lives. Who am I? Not really a child anymore, not yet an adult. And so much confusion can there be, they close the doors. How can you reach them? Then you seek for languages of love. Not always possible to talk to them, because they might not listen, or they would not talk back to you because of the feelings, insecurity, and then you seek for other languages of love. That can be different from person to person. You seek for the language of love. Maybe you give them a nice present. At a certain point you show appreciation. Or you spend time with them. This might be a more precious present or gift. Or you help them in something that is hard for them. And then they feel the connection, they see the love. Well, God has His languages of love. We can see something about God in nature. What an amazing God who has created everything and upholds everything, season after season. But we cannot see clearly who He is. In all aspects, we cannot see Christ there. So He has given His word. There He has written down who He is. In all the histories. In all the promises. In all the threats. In all the ceremonies and the laws. We can learn about God. In the persons. In God's children. In Scripture. We can see His work. But then God has an even more powerful way to reveal Himself. Like you can read in Hebrews or in John, that Christ came in the world. He is the expressed image of God. It's the most powerful way in which God is speaking. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. God, holy, eternal, righteous, sending His Son, who is God, and became man into this world to save mankind. That's amazing. It's something you can never totally comprehend. But it is God's way to make His love most clear. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He did not only send His Son into His world, in this world, but in such a way that the Son would be the propitiation for our sins. You could say, the payment for our sins. To pay for the debt of sin. That's why Christ came into the world. It's not only God's love that He came into the world, but He came to be the propitiation for our sins. Can God make it clearer, more clear? And John says, and we have seen, verse 14, We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. So here you have the way to know and believe his love. That you see the Son sent by the Father, and that you see his propitiation for sin. And not only see it with your mind, not only know it with your mind, but know it in a biblical way. And believe his love. So that has everything to do with surrendering to Christ. That has everything to do with confessing who you are before Christ. So, this knowledge of the love of God cannot be there without the knowledge of Christ. I mean the knowledge in a biblical way, which includes the heart. It cannot be there without that believing of this reality. So the love of God is not known, is not understood without the knowledge of Christ. And maybe you struggle with that. Do I know Christ? And how can I know Christ? What does it mean to know Christ and to believe in him? It's a good question. This is really the heart of the gospel and salvation. Well, to know Christ includes, of course, also knowledge of yourself. Christ says, those that are not sick do not need the physician. And Calvin says that this knowledge of God goes together. If you read the Institutes of Calvin, right in the beginning, he says this knowledge of God goes together with the knowledge of self. I'm not talking about condition or what goes first, but I talk about they belong together, like two sides of a coin. So if you struggle with, do I know Christ, then at the same time you also have to ask yourself, do I know myself? The knowledge of Christ has to do with the knowledge of self. They go together. So you have to see who you are in the light of Scripture and to see who Christ is revealed in Scripture. And that knowledge, well, that's the knowledge, you know, that is connected to faith. To know who I am, Lord. I'm created to live for thy glory. I'm the work of thy hands for thy glory. And look, here I am. And I'm so full of myself. I'm so full of the things of this world. I cannot even change it. I tried. There's love to the world, to power, to money. It's all filling my heart. Lord, that's not acceptable to thee. But Lord, I see in the word that Christ came to save sinners, and that's who I am. Lord, save me. Save my soul. And that you sink on this work of Christ, on this rock of ages. And you know, that's so hard to, we cannot comprehend it. We cannot understand it. So there comes faith in. Faith will embrace. Faith will go further where the understanding has to stop, where the comprehension cannot grasp it. The faith will come in by the work of the Spirit and embrace this truth. Lord, can never understand that thou hast sent thy Son in the world to be a propitiation for my sin, to be the payment for my sin. But Lord, I believe it. I need it. And here I find rest. I believe that this is sufficient for me, because it is written in the Word, because I see Christ in the world, how He, Christ in the Word, how He came in this world. And then, you know, that's what Paul means when he says, the love of God is poured, is shed abroad in our hearts. Lord, I cannot understand it. This is overwhelming love that such a wretched sinner as I am loved by Thee, accepted in Christ, to know and believe His love. So pray for the Holy Spirit, study the Word, and see who you are and who Christ is, and admit before God who you are, but also who Christ is, and then rest in Him and in His work. To know, that is to know and believe His love, and that's life changing. You can never be the same. You will never be the same. There will be an ongoing change in your life. The more you see how deep His love is, how wretched you are, how sufficient Christ is. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 161, stanza 1 through 5. 161, stanza 1. My soul in silence waits for God, my Savior, He has proved. 161, stanza 1 through 5. congregation, our third point is to dwell in God and God in us. We read in verse 13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." Or in verse 12, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." So John is making a connection here between the life that we love God, his love dwelling in us, and our daily walk, you could say, or love to our neighbor. It would be wrong if we separate that, if we isolate it from each other. If we say, okay, at Sunday we have these wonderful thoughts about God's love, but during the week we have to deal with the situation in this world and we fight for ourselves in a merciless way and heart and without any compassion for our neighbor. That's not scriptural. Totally not. John and Scripture making this connection of the love of God. So, yeah, the theme of this sermon is the secret of God's love. And so let's first see that. What is the secret of God's love? I think we have to say verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. That's the secret. If you struggle with the question, how can I know the love of God, then you have to remember that Scripture says we love him because he first loved us. In other words, love is not a fruit growing in the field of my heart, my natural heart. No, not at all. No love towards God by nature, and no love towards my neighbor, because I'm so full of myself and so centered around myself. There's no room for God. There's no room for my neighbor. And you know, as soon as God feels like a hindrance to me, I hate him. And you know, that's my nature. I hate God and my neighbor. As soon as they stand in my way, I will experience that I have no love towards my neighbor. So that can only change from the sight of God, that his love is filling my heart. We love him because he first loved us. When I see who Christ is for such a sinner as I am, then that hardness of my heart and that coldness is melting and taken away. And you know, that fear that I had, like Adam in paradise, that's also going away. We read in verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. So, when the love of Christ fills my heart, I'm no more afraid of God. And then I can see myself accepted by God for Christ's sake. So there you have the answer. What makes a difference? Christ makes the difference. And you need a living relation with Christ by a living and true faith. And repentance. That's the only difference. And that's where things are changing in my life. That's where there will be new life, spiritual life, life of the Spirit. And that's opposing that old nature, which is hating God and my neighbor because so full of self. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. That's a powerful proof, a mark, a sign of the work of God in us. God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So that's the first thing you could say. To dwell in the love of God and God in us, it has to do also with our daily walk, our daily life. Of course, it can never be the same. But I see this wonder, this miracle that God has accepted me with my unpayable guilt and debt, and has taken that burden away that changes my whole attitude. I always have to be aware of this miracle. If it's no more a miracle, then the power is gone. They should look to the cross every day and see in the light of scripture about Christ and about myself the miracle. Such a wretched sinner can be saved by this precious gift of the Son of God. And then you will love your neighbor, which means that sacrificing and giving love. There will be something of that attitude of Christ in your life, that transformation. But no, love is not weakness, that's not the same. Sometimes people think if you love, then you approve everything in your neighbor. No. That's not how the love of God is. God is love, but God at the same time is a consuming fire. God does not allow sin. He's patient. He's long-suffering. But sin will be punished. That is the power of God's love, you could say. There's no separation in God. This is a unity, his love, which means that he cannot accept the evil of sin. He is at the same time a consuming fire. And something of that is true also. When we walk in love, we are ready to sacrifice, to forgive. But that's not the same as weakness. Love is strong. Love is powerful. Love has that strength that it will resist evil. Also in my neighbor, in my own life first, but also in my neighbor. And that means I will talk to my neighbor. Try to turn him away from evil. That's pretty powerful. Did you ever do it? You need a lot of power for that. A lot of courage. It's not easy at all. So why would you do it if you don't care about your neighbor? You just turn away. Let him figure it out. That's none of my business. No. That's what Cain said. The Lord said, no. No. That's not true. So love is strong. And yeah, your neighbor, and you know, when you try to turn your neighbor away from evil, that he might be saved. Yeah, one of the two will happen, of course. The power of the love will have victory in the life of the neighbor, or he will harden himself against his love. And then he will hate you. He will accuse you. He will tell you that you are not loving because you don't approve. And you try to stop his evil behavior. For his salvation. For the glory of God. So it's not easy at all, but never forget about that love is powerful. And don't be surprised when you will be hated when you love, and you will be accused that you don't love at all because you don't approve your brother in the wrong things he is doing. Okay, so never forget. It has to do with your daily walk. Something else that John is writing here about it. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. So the love towards God and towards my neighbor, but then also he has given us of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. God is love, and he that dwelt in love dwelt in God and God in him. God dwells in me through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is called Comforter. Oh, that's wonderful. That's most important. There's no salvation without that. Every saved sinner has the Holy Spirit dwelling in his life. John is writing about that in his gospel. Eh? You probably know that. It's so beautiful. John is writing in his gospel about the Holy Spirit. That Christ would send the Holy Spirit, and what would the Holy Spirit do? He would convince of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So yeah, that whole work of that we know the love of Christ, the love of God, has to do with the Holy Spirit, who convinced me of my sin, that I saw myself like I am in the light of Scripture. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And also that I saw Christ and his righteousness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwelling and working in my heart. And that the fear was cast out. See that Satan is judged, conquered. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that I now know that God has accepted me as his child. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit praying in me and making me say, Abba, Father. That childlike fear of the Lord, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. So, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. The Spirit dwelling in your heart. He is a teacher. He is a comforter. He is praying in us. He is an advocate. What a sweet reality. And we dwelling in God. To dwell in God. That you live in him. That you have that awareness of his presence. To be accepted by God in Christ. Oh, yeah, we go astray 1,000 times, I do. But God is faithful. He is finding me again and again. That's our only hope. It's what Christ says also in John 15. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. So to dwell in God means to abide in Christ. Of course we will know. It's always that inclination. Always we're so prone to I want to stand on my own legs. I want to turn again. I want to turn to my own works. To what I have. To what I perform. No, dwell. Abide in me. Don't do it. It's foolish. You bring darkness in your life. You lose the comfort, the consolation. And you turn your eyes away from Christ. And look to what you have and do. You might be tempted to do that in a week of preparation, to find a foundation in what you have. But dwell in God. Abide in me, Christ says. And let my words abide in you. So never, never turn your eyes away from the cross. Do you mean that we don't have to examine ourselves? No, I'm not meaning that at all. But, you know, there are marks in Scripture, and the most important mark is probably true faith. So examine yourself. Do I look unto Christ for my salvation. And another mark is love. Do I love God? And another mark is, do I love my neighbor? And so those marks, yeah, you have to. Do I know myself? Like the form says, do I see my sin and my curse that I deserve? The curse of God that I deserve because of my sin. Certainly, examine your life before God in the light of the Word. But never turn your eyes away from Christ. Dwell in God, and that God dwells in you. That's the most certain mark of grace. Abide in me, and let my word abide in you, the word that God is love. So, meditate on the word. Meditate on who Christ is. Meditate on who you are. And let the love of God be overwhelming in your life, so that it will be seen in your daily walk. And don't seek a foundation in yourself, but see that it is in Christ. You will have comfort, you will have light, and you will walk in the light. And you will give God the glory. That's the chief end, the highest goal. Dwell in God so that He will have receive all the glory in your life. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word. It's most precious. It's deep. Lord, it's so deep. It's an ocean. It's the ocean of Thy love. That Thou art seeking sinners like Adam was called in paradise. Lord, we stammer. We don't know what to say. We don't find the words, but we have the Word, the Holy Scriptures. And we just repeat those words, Lord, and they are most powerful. There we find salvation, outside of ourselves. We confess that we lay in the midst of death. But we also do see that Christ died, that He has conquered death. And so we find outside of ourselves in Him what we need for our soul. And Lord, that we may see it, and that we may walk in the light. Oh, wash and cleanse us by His precious blood. And His love is so, Lord, it's so sweet, it's so powerful. And the indwelling Spirit. Yeah, that's what we need. There's a powerful medicine against indwelling sin. Sin is sticking to us, Lord. And we cleave to the dust. But by the love of Christ, and sin is losing its grip on our lives. The dominion is broken. By the love of Christ, by the comfort of the Spirit in our hearts, we walk in Thy ways, in Thy paths, according to Thy word. We take Thy yoke upon us, and it's not heavy, it's light. It's love. Then the obedience will be so easy because of that wonder of the obedience of Christ in our stead, Lord, instead of us. To take away our disobedience and our sin. Lord, keep us this day. Bless Thy word also in jail, in the hearts of the inmates. Bring us again in Thy house. Lord, that we may meditate on these precious truths. On these precious things, that we may ponder it in our hearts, that they will become more and more powerful and more deep. Lord, we need it so much to be drawn out of this evil world and the world, the evil world, to be drawn out of us, Lord, out of our hearts, so that we will have freedom in Christ, liberty of the Spirit. Lord, save us, save our souls and our children, that I would keep thy church, Lord, in a time with so much darkness, so much turning away from thee. But Lord, that thou would seek and find sinners also in our days, for thy name's sake. Keep us when we go home on the dangerous routes, hear us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.